Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 to 11, verse 1, practical holiness on issues of idolatry. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered in Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. In 1 Corinthians 10:14 to 11:1, Paul gave practical application on holiness on issues of idolatry that directly apply to issues we face today. So we study the passage for our insight and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of meeting together, fellowshipping around the word of God. We ask for wisdom today to understand the text as we rely upon the Spirit of God, and then also to apply it in that for the glory of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians 10:14 to 11:1. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he is? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up or edify. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's good. Whatsoever is sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast or to a home, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is put in front of you, eat, asking no question for the sake of conscience. But if any man says unto you, this was offered in sacrifice to idols, do not eat, for his sake that showed it, and for this, the conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by the grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Okay, practical holiness on issues of idolatry. The believer was to abstain from meat that was offered unto idols and pagan worship services. Every believer is directed by God to avoid practicing idolatry. That's for sure. Applied to eating meat in pagan worship, partaking in a religious feast means fellowshipping with the one worshipped at that feast. This is true of the Lord's Supper. It was true of Israel in Old Testament times, verse 18, and it is true of the pagan feast, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, and I'm quoting Ryrie here, believers must not fellowship at pagan feasts since they may open themselves up to demonic attacks. We cannot fellowship with God at the Lord's table and partake of the cup of demons in pagan worship, as that opens us up to affliction from demons and to God's discipline. Now, I want to make an application, and this is interesting because this morning, later in the worship service, we're going to be having our communion service. This order would also prohibit us from partaking of communion in churches that hold to the elements in any way, that those elements become Christ. Now let me explain this why. In Revelation 2:14, Jesus called transubstantiation or consubstantiation idolatry. In fact, he complained there that because of the false belief that they have, that they were causing the servants of God to partake of idols, partake of in idolatry. So, because what happens is people actually worship the host or the cup or what's in the cup as Jesus Christ. And that's not Christ at all. That's just, you know, either grape juice or the wine as they use in a Catholic or a Lutheran church, or it's the host that they made out of durum wheat or whatever. But that's not the Lord Jesus. So Jesus in Revelation 2:14 called that idolatry. Now we know from Matthew 13, verse 4, that's the parable of the sower. Remember where the birds come and they eat up the grain, and the birds typify Satan and Satan's work. And verse 19, the birds come and they make nests in the branches of the mustard seed. In other words, the mustard tree. Demons are actually going to come into Christendom and actually make their abode there. They're going to be comfortable there because there are going to be so many unsaved people and so many godless people that they will be there. And that teaches that the figurative birds of the air representing Satan and his demons will come to settle in churches in Christendom where unbelievers enter and corrupt the teaching. And they corrupt the teaching, verses 24 through 33, in regards to the leaven. And leaven in Matthew's gospel always refers to false teaching. And eventually, Revelation 18, 1 to 3, says that the false religious Babylon of the Great, and that is the combination of all the false religions of the world during the Great Tribulation, it will be a haunt of every kind of demon. So the churches after the rapture, the churches that exist will be haunts, and the organizations will be haunts of every type of demonic activity and demons that are there. So this shows that we need to stay away from transubstantiation and consubstantiation. When I studied this, I think the amp is still a little too high. When we studied this this past week, I realized that there's a reason why God has led us to go into the explanations that we do about consubstantiation, transubstantiation in our communion services, because about half of our people are former Roman Catholic. It's a form of idolatry. And if it's a form of idolatry, when people get involved in idolatry, they open themselves up to demonic activity, because Satan loves to work in regards to idolatry. So we need to be very, very careful about that. However, as for meat that had been offered to idols but was not eaten in pagan worship, Paul taught that all things were permissible for him, but not all things were beneficial or constructive. For this reason, no believer was to seek his own good but the good of others. Now, Paul applied that principle that he states there in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. He applies it in verses 25 through 30 as follows. A believer could eat meat that had been offered to idols but was later sold in the marketplace. Regarding meat that was sold in the shambles, shambles in the King James Version is a 17th century word for the meat market. The believer was free to purchase it for his own use without asking any questions for the sake of conscience. Now, the reason why the meat would be something that you would want to buy, especially as a Christian, because a lot of people were spooked by the meat that had been offered to idols. So it was sold at a cut price. In other words, you get steaks for like 25 cents a pound, all right? And hamburger for maybe 10, 15 cents, whatever. And Christians will look at that and say, ooh, that's a good buy. And, it's just meat. Everybody knows it's just meat. So why can't I eat it? And Paul said, that's true. If you realize that it's just meat, it's been offered to the idols, but you're not in an idol service. This meat is being offered in the meat market. So a spiritually strong, knowledgeable believer knew that the earth and all of its animals belong to the Lord, that God thus permitted him to eat any humanly edible meat without spiritual restrictions on himself. I say that because there are certain types of meat and certain types of fish that are actually poisonous, so you want to be very, very careful about that. However, with meat that had been offered to idols but was later served in a home, that's very different. A believer was to consider the conscience of other weaker people who were present at the meal. Now, if an unbeliever invites a believer to a meal offered in his home, the believer was to eat whatever was placed in front of him without asking questions regarding conscience. However, if anyone present, whether it was the unbeliever or whether it was a believer who was weak, were to tell the believer that the meat being served had been offered in a pagan temple sacrifice, the believer was to refrain from eating it to protect the other person's conscience. The mature believer knew that it was not innately sinful for him to ingest the meat, but he was not to eat it lest he influence the weaker believer or the unbeliever present, who viewed eating it as an idolatrous act, to be motivated to practice idolatry by being encouraged to eat the meat in sin. Or the unbeliever might say, well, what kind of a Christian are you? You're eating meat that's been offered to idols. So that's where you draw the line. It affects the conscience of someone else, and that's where we are careful. Accordingly, and Paul summed this up in verses 31 and 32, in all that we do, we should glorify God in not giving offense to Hebrews, to Gentiles, or to the church of God. That would be weak believers in Christ. The goal is to function in ways that seek the discipling advancements of others around us above doing what we want to do and merely pleasing ourselves. It's very interesting. Some people have wanted to be a witness to Muslims, and so they'll invite them over for a meal, and that's very fine, and Muslims will come. But you better not serve beef or something like that. If you want to serve maybe a goat or lamb, something like that, or you want to stay away from pork as well, because Muslims will look down on that. So you do that. You serve that which is not going to be offensive to him, and then it's workable. Missionaries have learned that when you go to the foreign field, if there are a lot of Muslims around, you never use a handkerchief. A handkerchief, you blow it, and then you fold it and put it back in your pocket. That makes you unclean in front of a Muslim. You can use a Kleenex, because when you finish with the Kleenex, you toss it. So these are little things that we have to do to be careful that we don't become an offense to other people. I remember one time I was asked to be in a funeral to minister in a Roman Catholic church. It was in Thomaston at the time. And I agreed to go. And now the ministers asked me to participate in the communion service, and I said no. They called it the Mass. I didn't want to do that. But I remember I was teaching out of John 3:16. And so instead of just saying John 3:16, I didn't want to say St. John because of the Catholic view of saint and everything. But I knew that both Catholics and Protestants agree that John was an apostle. So I said, the writing of the Apostle John, chapter 3, verse 16. There was no problem with that. The priest liked it. The people understood the example. So I quoted from the Gospel according to the Apostle John, chapter 3, verse 16. I went right at John 3:16. And there was no problem with that. So the point is, we don't want to trip other people up. We're not compromising to do that. It means that we use our heads in such a way that we don't put a stumbling block in front of other people to keep them from coming to know the Lord, or weak believers so that they can grow in the Lord. The lesson is, mature believers were to avoid practicing idolatry by eating meat offered to idols and pagan worship, but they could eat such meat outside of pagan worship only if it did not offend weaker brothers or unbelievers who were present. So may we follow Paul's directives on practical holiness regarding issues of idolatry. Okay, we'll open up for questions or feedback that you have or might have on these subjects.